job. I was just told just a moment ago that maybe you haven't heard that there was a huge earthquake, 6.0 or something like that, up in Northern California. We need to be praying for those precious people. Apparently, there were no one lost their lives, but there were quite a bit of damage done there. I think that God's trying to tell us something. There are more and more occasions of things that are happening in our world today that should cause us to pay attention. This earth is groaning for redemption. And the Bible says, look up. Your redemption draws nigh. Would you stand with me and turn in your Bibles for our last lesson in the book of Mark, chapter 16. We're going to read from verses 9 through the end of the chapter, verse 20. If your neighbor doesn't have a Bible, you can share yours with them, or there's one under your chair you can look at. We want to say a welcome to the Gillespies here today. Good to see you. Welcome home, or welcome back. Now when he had arisen, rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they walked and went into the country. And as they went and told it to the rest, they did not believe them either. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this amazing book that we've spent so much time in. And Lord, honestly, every time we go down this road, we see something new. Lord, I just want to say thank you for the precious word of God that has been given to us in our own language. Lord, help us to never take it for granted. But Lord, to be willing to mine its depths, knowing that, Lord, we could never exhaust the beauty, the depth, the meaning, the wonder of the precious word of God that you've given to us. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are suffering without a Bible, who would desperately love to have a Bible of their own. Lord, we would also pray for those that are suffering for the sake of the gospel. It hasn't come yet to us completely, but Lord, it very well might before your return. And Lord, we're to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. So, Father, I pray for America. We don't deserve anything. As we have just looked at that little clip, seeing the literally millions of babies that have been aborted by our complicity, Lord, we ask your forgiveness. You have every right to judge us, but Lord, we pray for your mercy. In justice, remember mercy. We pray for our nation, our beloved nation, God, that you would send one last great revival to this land. Again, not because we deserve it, but because you're good. We pray for another great awakening in this country. And Lord, all of the things that you're showing to us and how the earth is quaking, how the earth is groaning for redemption, as we see wars and rumors of wars, as we see people that are at unrest right within our own nation, as we see a nation more and more divided politically and economically and in every other way, spiritually, we pray, God, for healing. And we pray for the Prince of Peace to return. So, Lord, be glorified during this time, we pray. And would your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts and open our minds to know the truth and then to have the courage to apply it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the last couple of weeks as we've been through this particular passage of Scripture, verses 9 through 20, as I've said a couple of weeks ago, that many people look at that passage of Scripture and say that the earliest and best manuscripts just don't include this, and some Bibles have had the audacity to take it out completely. I think that the reason that it's there is because it's supposed to be there. The reason that it's there is because God put it there. And I don't want to be the one to take it out, do you? And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, we understand that the reason why some people might be a little bit uncomfortable with this passage, talking about demon possession and ministry of delivering people from demons, talking about speaking in tongues, talking about being bitten by serpents, poisonous serpents, taking up poisonous drink and being able to drink it and not be hurt by it. Maybe that's one reason why Baptists in particular, Bible church type people, are the ones to say, I don't think that belongs there because I'm uncomfortable with those passages, and we're going to be talking about that in more detail this morning. Turn with me, as you get your finger there in Mark's Gospel, turn with me over to John's Gospel, chapter 6, because we want to feed on the Word of God, and we want to have a hunger and thirst. The Bible says in Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The problem with Christians today, many of us, is that we have no hunger, we have no thirst. We're filling up on all the wrong things. And we go to the world for our sustenance, and then we come to the church, and we kind of are fed up already. So when the Word of God is delivered, no matter how appetizing it may be, we don't want any of it because we're already fed up and filled up with the things of the world. We have entitled this series of messages, Savoring the Savior. You think, well, that's weird. Savoring the Savior. Jesus says, taste and see that He is good. He said, I am the living bread. I am the living water. And in this particular passage that we're going to read just right now, He said, you must drink my blood and eat my flesh. And the disciples said, that is a hard saying. He has told us a lot of different things, but I don't know how to get my head around that. In fact, the early first century church was looked at as people that ate other people's flesh because of this passage. So let's pick it up in verse 26, and this is just an amazing. I just want to read it in context. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. Then they said to Him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. Therefore they said to Him, well, what sign will you perform then, that we may see? He's been performing signs for 3.5 years. What sign will you perform that we may believe? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to Him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. That's a great verse for the security of the believer. Amen? And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And the Jews then began to murmur against Him because He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that He says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day." This is good soteriology. Good verses on salvation. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How could this man give us his flesh to eat?" You like that Jewish inflection? Verse 53, "Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna which are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Bear with me. "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?' And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured about this, he said to them, 'Does this offend you? What then? If you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, 'Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" I can almost imagine the inflection of his speech. Then Simon Peter answered and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. I don't know what that does for you and to you. The Christian church can be charged with many things today, and unfortunately, many of the charges are true. But as Christians, when we celebrate communion, we do this in remembrance of Christ. From my own heart, I wonder if I actually thought about the bread, partaking of it, crushing it with my teeth, as the body of Christ, the flesh of Christ, chewing that. If it would take on more of a holy significance to me, would sin not have such a hold on us if we truly came repentant to the table every Sunday? We take of the cup. This is the blood of Christ shed for you. We'll have opportunity to do that in a moment. Every Sunday we get to celebrate the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord. Every Sunday we get to celebrate in communion, in union, in community, the risen Lord, the dying Savior, the crucified one who was buried and was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. What is that? That is the gospel. That's the good news. Why do we have such a difficulty in sharing it? That's the heart of the message today. 3 points in your outlines. First of all, our command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command to every true believer and every true Christian to go preach and believe. Look at verses 15 and 16. We're so flippant with the Scriptures. The Lord commanded His disciples to go to preach the gospel, and it's still as relevant of a command and exhortation today as it was 2,000 years ago. We are to go preach and believe. And the idea here in the text is that we should be already going, already preaching, and already be believing that the assumption of men then and the assumption of us today should be that we are preaching, that we are going, and that we are believing the gospel. So when we ask the question, why don't we share our faith? The question might be, what possible legitimate excuse is there for any of us for not going, for not preaching, and for not believing? Could it be that we don't know Christ? If we truly understood what Christ has done for us and how He freed us from the shackles of sin and from the slavery of the enemy. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 20 that He took us from Egypt, which is a type of the world, and He took us out from under Pharaoh, which is a type of Satan, and He has delivered us, He has redeemed us, He has purchased us with the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How could we not share our faith? That is just a part of what it means to be a true believer of the Lord Jesus. The word to preach is the word to declare, to herald, to proclaim. You say, wait a second, Pastor, you got this all wrong. We pay you to preach. I am a preacher. Sheree calls me preacher man. I'm her preacher man. But you're my preacher man. Every one of us has been given the responsibility to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and to be ambassadors for Christ with the word of reconciliation, carrying the ministry of reconciliation. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching. And in our world today, there are a lot of churches, a lot fuller than ours, who have a better idea of how to do it. Preaching is archaic. Preaching is so old school. Preaching just doesn't cut it. You have to listen to this guy, the same guy, week after week after week after week. We've heard all of his illustrations already. We're just done. I don't want to hear any more of it. How about this? Let's do more music and drama. But God said, He chose the foolishness of preaching because He wants to use a weak vessel to prove His glory. And in my weakness, God's strength is made perfect. So He chooses the loser, that's me, to be able to be the messenger in my weakness to proclaim the glory of God. Why is that? Why does He do that? So that there's no glory in me. The glory is all in Christ. That's why I don't get it. I don't have my name on the sign out front. I don't need my name on the sign out front. This isn't Peter's church. It's Christ's church. And you know these pastors that, you know, they've got these websites, they've got their pictures all over the place, and you know, they've got their sermons all over the place. I have my sermons up on the website too. But it's not about me, it's not about my delivery, it's about the Word of God. It's about the preciousness of the Word of God. Forget the deliverer and look at the delivery. Who is bringing you the message? It should be God, the Holy Spirit. When we exalt men above the message, that's when we get into trouble. And that's when men get into trouble. I'm nothing. And every preacher in this country and around the world is nothing. God uses us in spite of us, not because of us. God doesn't care about our ability. He wants our availability. So the command is to go. It's to preach. It's to believe. To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's called the Great Commission. The gospel, simply the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's the good news. And the world desperately needs good news. I think that they look at us and they see bad news. They see depression. They see defeat. They see discouragement. How you doing? Oh, I'm bummed out today. Well, you were bummed out yesterday. And come to think of it, you were bummed out a week ago. Oh, but we Christians are bummed out. There's just so many bad things happening in the world. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. And that's cause for rejoicing. It should be manifest on the countenance of our faces. We should be walking around with these silly smiles on our faces all the time. Well, what are you laughing about? I'm not laughing. I'm just enjoying life. Well, why are you enjoying life? There's so many bad things that are happening. I've got Jesus in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect, complete in Christ Jesus. To this end we labor, striving according to His working, which works in us mightily. Colossians chapter 2. You know, the King James says that we're to have a walk worthy of our calling, that we're to walk circumspectly. Now, there's a word that we don't hear used very often. The Old English, it means to think carefully about the possible risks and consequences before we do or say anything stupid. I love what Don and Sharon came up with a couple of months ago. They come up to me and they just say, Pastor, don't do anything stupid. You know, that's good counsel. We should just say that as we leave each other. Don't do anything stupid. You know, that's something to kind of keep your life on the narrow path, because we do stupid things on a regular basis. And so we need to walk circumspectly. An antonym or an opposite of circumspect would be to live a careless life, a flippant life, a heedless life, an unguarded life, an unmindful life, an unsafe or unwary life. So here it is. We have been entrusted by the Lord Jesus Christ with the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the Great Commission focus that has to be fueled and ignited by a great commandment passion. What's the great commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. How do you know if you love God? You keep His commandments. Are you going? No, I'm not. Are you preaching? No, I'm not doing that either. Are you believing? Kind of. That's the mark of a believer, an obedient believer. Going, preaching, believing. Verse 16, he who believes and is baptized. This is the verse that our Christian church friends love to use as proof of baptismal regeneration. That simply means that if you're not baptized, you're not saved. And not just that, if you're not baptized in their church, you're not saved. It's not what it's saying. Do you see what it says? He who believes and is baptized, he who does not believe will be condemned. It doesn't say he who does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned. And this has been an unfortunate mischaracterization of the Word of God. We have what we call the law of firsts in the Bible. For example, Genesis chapter 1, verse 5, the evening and the morning were the first day. The law of firsts simply means when you see a word used the first time, that the context of that word will give you what the word means the rest of the time it's used throughout the Scripture. So does a day mean a day in Genesis chapter 1, verse 5? There are some people that say, no, it doesn't. It means eons of time, ages of time. How can you get that? It says the morning, the evening, and the morning were the first day. We make things so complicated. So when we think of baptismal regeneration, the first usages of the word baptism, repent and be baptized. Today, Jesus said, you will be with me in paradise, to the thief on the cross. Was he baptized or not? Did they take him down off the cross and immerse him and then hang him back up there again? No. So people that say you have to be baptized in the Christian church or our church or whatever the denomination, they don't know what they're talking about. One mark of authenticity of a true believer is that we desire to please God. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God, but he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So baptism is simply an outward sign of an inward reality. It's a public testimony of faith in an act of obedience to Christ. It doesn't say in the second half of verse 16, he who does not believe and is not baptized. So let's move on. Our confirmation, number two. How do you know that somebody is a true follower of Christ? Well, they follow boldly. They follow fearlessly and they follow compassionately. Verses 17 and 18. These are verses people have problems with. So let's get into it. Let's wade into the deep water. As we follow our Lord, we're to follow Christ boldly. We're to follow Christ fearlessly. And we're to follow Christ compassionately. First of all, we're given spiritual authority to follow boldly. Look at verse 17. Peter, through John Mark, says, signs will follow those who are true believers. And unfortunately, many New Testament believers, and even believers today, get confused as to what Peter and John Mark were saying here. Jesus said, of those who looked for signs, we read it in John chapter 6, right? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Show us something. Do a sign for us. Prove to us. Jesus said, I am the sign. You don't believe me, and you don't believe the works that I've done. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sign. And folks, listen, our authority is not manifest in signs, but in the power of God. So our gaze and attention should not rest on the gifts of the Spirit, but on the giver of the gifts, God himself. And Peter lists three signs here, evident in the first century church, and it's illustrated, by the way, throughout the book of Acts. The first of these is casting out demons. And whole ministries have been started up on casting out demons. I don't know that that's what Peter was thinking about when he wrote these words. Do people need to have demons cast out of them? Yes. But in the everyday context of the local church, those things are going to happen, and I think that they're going to happen more and more as Satan gets bolder and bolder here in America. You're going to see people who are demon-possessed. I saw one in Parker. I know what I'm talking about. I heard that demon speak gutturally through the voice of that man. I saw the demonic oppression on that individual. I saw the manifestation of that demon speak out of that guy as he ran out into the countryside alongside the church, and the horses were rearing up. I know what I'm talking about. There is demon possession even today, and we have authority. But listen very carefully to me. You and I have no authority in ourselves. Even Michael the archangel in Jude verse 9 says, he dared not make an accusation against Satan, but said, the Lord rebuke you. I have no authority apart from Christ. And so if I don't use Christ's name, I have no authority. Even in the New Testament, we see demons speak out loud, and he says, Paul I know, and you know this guy I know, but who are you? I don't know who you are. And you hear these people all the time saying, I take authority over this, and I take authority over that, and you're going to do this, and you're going to do that, and I cast you out. And we have no authority outside of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Satan were to manifest himself to you right now, you would be running down Stockton Hill Road at the top of your speed, screaming like a little girl, because it would be terrifying to you. But greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. And we have a ministry of reconciliation, and God is going to be using us as a church. And churches that are genuinely and authentically preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to have opportunity to see the manifestation of demon possession, and we can speak with authority, not in our own, but in the name of the Lord Jesus. I command you, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, be gone from him. And you can speak that with authority. And Peter knew that. He saw that. He had done that by the time he had written this book. Another sign that will follow true believers is spiritual gifts. This is another quagmire. verse 17. And there are four major lists, if you're taking notes, of spiritual gifts in the New Testament, and it's easy to remember. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Get that? Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. And none of these lists are complete. The reason is, I believe, is because the gifts are different in combination with our measure of faith, with our personalities, with our experiences, with our circumstances. The subject of spiritual gifts is also a hotbed of controversy today in the Christian church. It's kind of toned down a little bit over the last 20 years or so. But as Baptists, and again, I'm picking on us a little bit, we can tend to be fearful of spiritual gifts and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. You know, John 4:24, the Word of God says, they shall worship Him, Christ, in spirit and in truth. And there are churches more on the truth side, and there are churches more on the spirit side. And if you're on the spirit side, you're going to have written outside of your church, we are spirit-filled. That means everybody else are half pints. And on this side, the churches say, well, we believe the Bible. You guys obviously don't. The Bible says you shall worship Him in spirit and in truth. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. I was talking to Eric Hurt just last Sunday night, and he was saying, sometimes I get so excited. I just want to get up and run around the church. Do it! That'll really freak out us Baptists. We need to rejoice in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And many of us, we'd be sitting back and we'd be so critical in our orthodoxy. And we would say to ourselves, oh, what a manifestation of pride. What an ungodly way to express yourself. Just button it up, Eric. You know what? We need to say, let it loose. The Spirit of God is not something that we can capture and put in a box. And if somebody is led to worship in the Spirit, we need to let them do it. Now listen to me, we need to do all things decently and in order. So if somebody stands up and speaks in tongues in the middle of the service, what are you going to do, Pastor Pete? I'm going to say, thank you, but you're out of order. You can talk to me before the service, or I might say immediately there, is there anybody here that has an interpretation? If there's no interpretation, I'm going to say, thank you, you need to be seated. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and this isn't in my notes, I want to be careful not to get too far off here. But you go to chapter 14, it tells you how to do this in the church. And you walk into many charismatic Pentecostal church, God love them. I just spoke about Baptists, so I can talk about charismatics now. You can walk into some of these churches, and it's out of order. It's craziness. It says one at a time, at the most three, and with an interpretation. And none of that goes on in many of the churches, Pentecostal charismatic churches. Here's what we believe as Baptists, as Pastor Pete, here at Manzanita Baptist Church. First of all, and there's eight things, so we're going to do them really quickly. Number one, every believer is given a spiritual gift or gifts at the moment of salvation. If you love your natural gift, working with your hands, doing crafts, whatever it is that you do, if you love your natural gift, you are going to love your spiritual gift. God has given you spiritual gifts, and the manifestation of the gift is going to be different for everybody. So don't compare yourself and your giftings with somebody else. Don't ever say, I wish I had so-and-so's gift. God gives the gift sovereignly. I'm getting ahead of myself. Number two, spiritual gifts should not be a subject to divide us. We need to major on the majors and not on the minors. And the subject alone has divided churches and have given rise and creation to new denominations. It's just wrong. It's not what was designed by God. Thirdly, specifically, tongues spoken of here were considered by the Apostle Paul as the least of the gifts. And yet we magnify it and say everybody should have the gift of tongues, and tongues is the manifestation of true spirit-filled Christianity. No, the Bible says, do all speak in tongues? No. It demands a no answer. Not everybody has the gift of tongues, and I'm going to contradict myself here in a minute about that. Number four, whether tongues are for today or not, God's able to use our tongues for His glory, right? And originally in the book of Acts chapter 2, Peter was preaching his sermon on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as he was speaking in Hebrew, get this is so cool, people that were gathered from all over the known world, all these different languages, heard Peter speak in their tongue. That's the word that God is giving to us here in the gift of tongues. There are some people that believe that tongues is a prayer language. I don't want to go there right now, and I have respect for those people. There are good people on many sides of the debate, and sometime if we ever get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, we can open up that debate at that time. But right now, I want to live in peace. It's not a cardinal doctrine, and we shouldn't make it that. Number five, the issue of tongues or any spiritual gift should never be used intentionally or unintentionally to divide or confuse the church, for God is not the author of confusion. Tongues were a very important part of the first century church. And if tongues were for today, and some people believe that they are, and I'm not going to contest that, but wouldn't it be wonderful when you feel like you're being called to the mission field and you're going to Thailand? So instead of having to learn Thai, just have God give you the gift of tongues. You can speak in English and everybody will hear you in Thai. Wow! I don't know why God doesn't do that. Maybe because He wants us to learn the culture. And that's hard. And learning the language is part of learning the culture. Number six, every spiritual gift is to be used for the edification of the body, never for self-edification alone. And I can prove that from 1 Corinthians 14. Number seven, every spiritual gift is given sovereignly by God. You don't ask for a gift. God gives it to you. And it's as God pleases. So it's never our place to ask for a gift or covet somebody else's gift, but to simply faithfully use the gifts God has given to us for God's glory and the building up of the body of Christ. You know, pastors can be a real paranoid bunch. And you have people giving you sermons all the time from other pastors. And sometimes it's kind of like, be like this, be like this, be like this. And I don't think that that's what they're saying necessarily, but sometimes that's what we hear. And God has used this weak vessel to proclaim His gospel in my way, as weak as it may be. Can I learn? Can I get better at what I do? I hope so. But when I start comparing myself with other preachers, I'm always going to fall short. The sin of comparison is a horrible thing. Don't ever go there. Number eight, because we're placed into Christ and Christ is placed into us in our spiritual baptism of the Holy Spirit, we have potentially access, here we go, to all the gifts. Right? Because we are complete in Christ, lacking nothing, and all the fullness of the Godhead is in Christ and in Christ bodily. It says that in Colossians chapter 2, chapter 1. And then if Christ is in us, we are complete in Christ. So don't let ever anybody tell you that you need more of the Holy Spirit. It's not that you need more of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs more of you. That's the problem. We're given spiritual protection. We need to follow fearlessly. This is very strange. It may be one reason, as I said earlier, why some people may say this is not part of the original manuscripts. If you Google snake handlers of Appalachia, you will see a number of stories of people who call themselves authentic believers who take this verse way out of context. And every Sunday morning they've got these snakes, these vipers, these, you know, poisonous snakes in these baskets, and they start picking them up and they start dancing around. It's not what it says in the scripture. I think all that Peter was doing was referring to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 28 after he had been shipwrecked. And guess what happened? He's arranging the wood on the fire. He reaches down. There's a snake there and it bites him. And it grabs hold of his hand and he shakes it off into the fire. And people are standing around looking at his hand. Nothing happens. Paul keeps going around his business, doing his business. What's the deal here? It should be swelling up. It should be going up his arm. It should be turning blue. It should be splitting. The skin should be splitting away. There's no poison. What is this? It's the power of God. So what's the application? We are given spiritual protection. So we need to follow fearlessly. They will in their hands take up serpents. And if they drink, doesn't say they did, if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. Don't test God today. Don't go home and, you know, drink something, you know, just to say, okay, God, we're going to test to see if this passage of Scripture is true. You didn't hear it here, okay? That is really foolishness. Don't test God. You can prove God, but don't test Him. That should give us confidence. Nextly, we're given spiritual ministry. Follow compassionately, verse 18. I got to hurry on. I wanted to turn to 1 Corinthians 12, but we won't. Verses 4 through 7. And I want to tell you about this because the church was overrun with persecution and suffering. It may come to that here in America where we are going to be asked with a knife to our throat, like what happened this last week, to deny our faith, to recant our faith. Have you thought about what you'll do? Don't worry about it. If you're authentic, true Christian, God will give you the strength of character at that moment to not deny the Lord. I believe that with all my heart. And it's in a sense that the Bible says that we are filling up His sufferings in our experiences of suffering and persecution. And I ask the question, do you feel it? Even the world feels it. All over the world, there's a growing intensity of hatred and anger and anxiety and passion that are running wild and brimming over to the point of anarchy and out-of-control movements of Satan and the powers of darkness. And so what are we to do? We're to follow boldly. Don't let Satan intimidate you, church. Don't let Satan convince you that you don't have a message anymore, that they're not going to listen to you anymore, that they're going to persecute you. So what? What's the worst they can do? Cut your head off? Well, yeah, that would hurt for a moment, and then you'd be with Jesus. Amen. I will not deny my Lord. And every day, throughout the day, we are given opportunities to stay faithful to Christ, and we deny Him. We reject Him. We ignore Him. We're to follow Him boldly. And we're given spiritual ministries to follow compassionately. In that early first century church, in James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18, the elders would be called out in the middle of the night because somebody would have lost their job, or somebody would have been beaten, or somebody would just have gotten word that their husband and father of their children had been taken captive to be put into the games the next day in the Colosseum. And they would be suffering and they would be weeping. And the elders would be called yet again to come and minister. And many of them, because they had wounds on their back, oil would be taken. And it would be the elders to pour that oil on the back of this beaten man and rub in medicinal love and care and compassion to those people. Compassion is desperately needed in the church today. And some might argue that today we have a famine for the Word of God and the whole counsel of God, and I would agree, they're right. We live in a dangerous time where the teachings of the true gospel are either lost or ignored altogether. But I would also contend that we also suffer from a lack of Christ-like compassion. where the teachings of love and mercy and grace can be lopsided, where we forget or no longer listen to the teachings of God's wrath and justice and anger and retribution. Even so, the Christian compassions of forgiveness and mercy and kindness are also at a loss. I love that old axiom that states, people don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. Are you using your spiritual gifts for the spiritual building up and edification of the body of Christ? Do you even know what your spiritual gifts are? Are you loving others unconditionally as Christ loved us? This morning I went to breakfast over at Ma and Pa's Hot Rod Cafe. I like going over there. I like looking at the cars. And I was the first guy there. And I said, you know, are you going to be busy today? And they said, yeah, well, after the church, when the church crowd comes. And I always ask this question. How does that go here? What is that like here? And I'm wearing my shirt. Got it all over me. So he's just a little tentative. And I said, no, it's okay. Tell me. He says, it's not good. People are really impatient. People are unkind. People are ungracious. And I thought to myself, not Manzanita. We wouldn't do that. Maybe another church here in town, but not our church. You know, I like to be served. But when you go to lunch today, would you think that, about this? You're there to serve them. He said, well, we only have one cook. And when this place is full, it sometimes takes a long time to get in order. And people get impatient. What are Christians taught? Patience. What are Christians taught? Forgiveness. What are Christians taught? Mercy. We don't show it. I left them a bigger tip than normal. Can I encourage you this morning? Show compassion. You know, we can show condemnation very easily. And oh, we're really great at being prophets and telling people what's wrong with them. But when was the last time you ever heard anybody tell you what was right about you? And what you're doing right? And what you're doing well? Yeah, but the preaching of the gospel needs to be hard. When it's necessary, yes. But it also needs to be encouraging. And it needs to be uplifting. And it needs to be something that will drive us and propel us from this church on Sunday morning with hope for the rest of this week. I don't need to be beat up out there every day of the week and come here and get beat up here too. I need to know that when I'm here, that I might be doing something right. Please look to me, not to edify me, not to build me, not to puff me up, but to let me know that at least I'm on the right track. There's too much negativity already. Yes, and the Bible does have a lot of negatives because we have to learn negatively. But with all of us that's within us, we're to live peaceably among all men, and we're to live graciously. Our speech needs to be seasoned with salt. We need to be men and women of integrity and compassion. I was sharing with a dear brother this last week that, you know, and this wasn't original to me. How did Jesus treat Judas? He loved him. He was compassionate to him. He washed his feet right to the very end when he said, go do what you have to do. He was kind. He was gracious. He was merciful. And he knew the end result. We never have a right to beat people up just because we can. And I've been accused of that as the preacher here at this church for many years. People think of Manzanita Baptist Church as the place where you get beat up. But you know, I love you. My exhortation to you is because I care about you. And we can do better. I want to be your coach. I want to be your cheerleader. I want to cheer you on to love and good deeds. We can do this. Come on, team. Christ was received up into heaven, Christ glorified. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, whether it be in word or in deed, do it all to the glory of God. And we need to continually, constantly check our motives. Why do we do what we do? Why do we say what we say? If it is not for God's ultimate glory, we should consider not doing it or not saying it. If you're going to go to lunch today and be rude to your server, don't leave a gospel tract. Christ is seated enthroned at the right hand of God. Christ enthroned, verse 19. And the scriptures teach that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Thank you, Lord. And one day he will put his foot on Satan's head and crush his power and authority once and for all. But until then, Jesus Christ is still the high King of heaven and ruler of heaven and earth. Take comfort in this. No need to be fearful or intimidated by the darkness. Just be light. Don't let your light be hidden under a bushel, but let your light so shine before all men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And lastly, Christ victorious, verse 20. And they, the disciples, the apostles, went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. I love that verse. We're to work as if it all depended on us, knowing that it all depends upon Him. We're in a partnership with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We cannot, we will not fail, we will not fall if we stay grounded in the Word and the Gospel of Jesus Christ. What is our command? To go preach and believe. What is our confirmation that God is with us and has gone before us, and we have been given spiritual authority, and we've been given spiritual gifts, and we have been given spiritual protection and spiritual ministry, and we're to follow boldly and fearlessly and compassionately? What's our confidence? That Christ has been glorified, that Christ is now enthroned at the right hand of the Father, and that Christ is and will be victorious. Can I hear an amen? Oh boy, that was weak. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. That's better. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end we labor, striving according to His working, which works in us mightily. I close. What's our excuse for not going? Not preaching, not believing. Could it be that we've never received by faith the full confidence of salvation? We're to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith, and then we're to boldly and obediently and passionately do what the first century disciples did. What did they do? And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Is God alive in His church today? Yes, He is. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And can I encourage you? Be the church. As we sang a moment ago, we're the church that says yes to God. We want to give ourselves away to the local church of Kingman, to the greater church around the world. We want to proclaim the living Christ, provide a living hope, and reproduce living disciples to the glory of God. We want to love God and love others. We want to serve God and serve others. Let's pray. Come to lead us in worship. Father, we thank You this morning for the Word of God become flesh that dwelt among us. We beheld His glory as that of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. Father, I pray that today that the Word of Christ that fell upon hopefully good soil would bear much fruit to the praise of Your glory. Lord, make us a mighty church to the glory of God. Lord, may we see Kingman reached for the King. Help us, Lord, to leave this place not being ashamed of our faith or the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Lord, help us to know that it is the power of God to salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So Lord, thank You for living in us. Thank You for going before us. Thank You that You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Thank You, God, that You ever live to make intercession. And now, Father, we pray as we approach this table, knowing, Lord, that we need to be